I've known him for many years. We became good friends in college. I was his RA in dorm life. We hit it off, had classes together, and as should happen in a developing friendship, we had very meaningful combos over the years. We ended up in grad school together. Nance and I were married and living in married student housing, and my friend was seriously dating someone and living on campus in seminary housing. This guy did something amazing for Nance and me that embodies the essence of this message series and this morning's theme. We had sold our used car at an opportune time, and we were hunting for another one. In the interim, my friend did something amazing. Now, we were young, and we didn't have our order on buying and selling cars all figured out. That's what worked for us at that moment. But we had sold this car at an opportune time, and we were hunting and hunting for another one. And so it was there in the interim that my friend let Nance and I borrow his so nice, high-quality Toyota. But you see, it was a borrow not just for a quick run to the grocery or a quick day or two, but for multiple weeks. See, it seemed to take us forever to find our next car. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but we're shopping for this car, and it just seemed like it just took way longer than it needed to, but that's what happened. We were watching and hunting and praying and looking for this new used car. Seemed to take us forever. Multiple times I had to go back to my friend, dangle the keys at him and say, I'm so sorry, this is taking us a long, long time. Surely we've worn out our welcome to drive it. Here are the keys back. And constantly, across a block of weeks, my friend's kind outlook was consistently, nope, keys back in my hand. Glad for you to use it. Drive it like it's yours. I'm in no rush. Really? And I would look at him and go, really? And he'd say, really? And chuck the keys back at me. He was so generous and with a great outlook. Fun irony, my friend's name is Rich. Rich viewed his car as God's car, on loan to him, and so a possession to be shared with others who might need it. He held it loosely, ready for it to be a blessing to others in Jesus' kingdom. And in this case, Nance and I were the others. And Rich blessed us, and not just with the car. I'll tell you more in a few minutes about something else Rich did. Are you living truly free with Jesus' forever kingdom at the forefront of your finances? Are you living truly free with Jesus' kingdom at the forefront of your finances? Our Jesus and Stuff focus today is subtitled Wealth and Forever. Wealth and forever. And we're going to learn about another rich. Our gospel scene today in Matthew 19, I invite you there, Matthew chapter 19. This scene is going to draw us into the very real tension, a tension that's present with wealth and forever. If we truly enter today's story, we'll likely feel the tension and relate with some big questions that emerge in our story today, some big questions about stuff and eternity. Second guy, Rich. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16, someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? old Greek lingo, there's a punctuating word that starts this: behold, or look, watch close, what's coming next. So right before this, Jesus had blessed children and highlighted their marvelous place in his kingdom, even though the disciples had tried to shoo them and their parents away, as if Jesus was too busy for the likes of little kids and their parents. And Jesus had highlighted their marvelous place in his kingdom, these little ones. And now this one guy runs up to Jesus with this big question. And we don't really catch his name, but we're going to call him Rich. After all, in many English Bibles, the scene gets labeled the rich young ruler. So for our story today, he's Rich. He knows about Jesus' kingdom impact. In keeping with Matthew's big emphasis, he calls Jesus teacher. His big question: what good must I do in order to have eternal life? Rich realized that Jesus' ministry was dealing with deep spirituality, forever, eternity. Solid understanding of eternal life is about long-term salvation, a heavenly kingdom someday. Yes, absolutely, but Jesus emphasized it's also about new life starting now. Really good eternal life starts now. It's about kingdom, living the true life, serious quality of life in Jesus' kingdom community. It's about being saved from sin and self. It's about being saved from sin and self to live with new heart. Jesus' kingdom values throughout all your life circumstances, highs and lows, easy stuff and dastardly days, days of plenty financially and days when life seems thin, when finances seem fragile, joyous and painful circumstances. Eternal life is both here and now, Jesus-style life in his kingdom, and forever rescued from sin, death, damnation, to live always, forever and ever. It's the beauty of eternal life. It's the sweetness of the gospel that meets us at our deepest need as humans, saves us, transforms us, starting in the here and now and stretching into forever. It's really good to grapple with this reality of eternal life now and forever, and how it relates to our finances. Notice what Rich asked. What good must I do in order to have it? What good should I do? Here's a very common human assumption. There must be something good I can do, some supreme action for gaining salvation. Here's common curiosity across the ages: the secret sauce for winning salvation, possessing eternal life, gaining a ticket to a heavenly home. What is it? Have you ever asked that? I bet you have. Most people do. Jesus answers Rich's question with another question. Jesus often did that. He redirects Rich's focus. Verse 17, "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." Jesus redirected Rich's focus toward God the Father, our source of true goodness. The Hebrew Shema in Deuteronomy 6 says, "The Lord is one." The Lord is one, supreme, the one true source for all good character, virtue, gifts, blessings, good behavior, good ethics. Jesus first focuses Rich on God's own character as the one who alone is truly good. See, it's not about our human good works. Jesus turns the convo to advance Rich's understanding so that he starts to grasp that the goodness of the kingdom, the goodness of the gospel, what's truly good about good news in the gospel is that there is one who is good, the Lord God himself. And so Jesus changes the verb. He changes the verb. Rich assumes eternal life is something to possess. How do I get it? How do I have it? Jesus says it's something you receive. Other translations, the verb in English is to enter in. If you would enter into eternal life, like join a journey, it's instructive. Jesus never wastes words. We as humans tend to think real life, eternal life, is something we possess and hold on to. Jesus sees it as something you enter, like a really good adventure. After all, it's his kingdom community. And then he points Rich to what it will look like when you enter kingdom culture and eternal life. Ethical result? Keep the commands. Rich asks a follow-up. Which ones? Another great question. Sort of. Rich is showing himself to be precise, exacting, fidgety and fussy on the details. Probably part of how he's become such an influencer. Ruler really means a leader or influencer in the day. You know anybody like Rich? Anyone willing to admit that you're like Rich? Don't raise your hands. Fidgety, fussy, all about the details. Jesus highlights 5 of the 10 commandments. You shall not murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. The second stone tablet of the Decalogue, the ethical communal expression, and then so typical of Jesus, he spotlights the heart of the matter by stating the encapsulating command. Common Jewish understanding was that this command encapsulated the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about love. It's all about love. The best life, it's really all about love. Eternal life, it's all about love. Financial freedom, it flows out of understanding. It's all about love. Generosity, the best of human generosity, reflects the love of our generous, generous God, the one true God. It's all about love. It's where it all starts. Now, Jesus is not telling Rich that he can earn eternal life. He's showing him what kingdom living will look like when he's truly entered, when he's truly received, when he's truly joined the journey based on the one's goodness, the Father's goodness and love, which transforms a soul toward neighbor love. With such love God, love neighbor focus, you reveal yourself as having entered into real and eternal life. Verse 20. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Here's where we learn he's young. Truly young. A neoniskos, it says. Likely in his 20s. He shows his hubris. Jesus gives him a list and he says, been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. Done the commands. Kept them all. But then note, he says, but what am I still lacking? Total contrast to the childlike kingdom faith Jesus highlighted in the scene right before this one. Rich definitely held an exaggerated sense of his own piety. I mean, if we're honest, we all tend to think we're doing better than we are, right? And that was rich. But notice he's still unsure. Unsure if he's done enough. Here's the irony of do-gooder living, of work salvation, right? It's irony. You think you can do it on your own, but you're still left with that nagging sense. I'm still lacking. He asks Jesus, so what more? I'm still lacking. After all, when is enough? Enough good works? How would you know you're really finally enough? Enough good works. I've become enough. How would you know? If Rich lived today, I think he'd probably resonate with a whole bunch of this. Take a look. Listen, watch. A whole bunch of this. I think Rich would relate. Are you living truly free? With Jesus' forever kingdom at the forefront of all you have and all you are. Jesus' answer to Rich is stunning. Verse 21, Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. Jesus' perfection word means wholehearted. Grown up, ethically mature, it's not a word that means utterly without any faults or weaknesses. Instead, it's this idea of undivided loyalty, the trajectory of your heart and life, full-hearted growth like the Father's grown-up goodness that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48. Go and sell all your possessions. Give the money to the poor, then you will have heavenly treasure. Whoa. Wow. Jesus knew riches, real roadblock to eternal life. His Achilles heel keeping him out of the kingdom. His possessions possessed him. No doubt. You're scratching your head a bit. I have at revisiting this scene. Really, Jesus? Randy Alcorn lends insight. Alcorn says, Jesus stopped him dead in his tracks by telling him to give up everything and follow him. Jesus did not and does not call all his disciples to liquidate their possessions, give away all their money, and leave home. But Jesus knew that money was the rich man's God. He also knew that none of us can enthrone the true God unless in the process we dethrone other gods. If Christ is not Lord over our money and possessions, then he is not our Lord. Let's read that last sentence again. Let it soak in. If Christ is not Lord over our money and possessions, then he is not our Lord. And it's reinforced by the young influencer's response in Matthew's own commentary, verse 22. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Rich left grieving. He didn't get the secret sauce he hoped for, the convenient task from Jesus, or a buy and punch your ticket answer. Instead, Jesus radically messed with his core values. Why? So he would be freed up to really know God and an eternal reward. Jesus' follow-up convo with the disciples sheds further light. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, Jesus says. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, Jesus used hyperbole right here. Camels were one of the largest animals in Palestine in that day. It's extreme visual imagery to show the ridiculous difficulty for wealthy people. And yes, that's me on the camel. Right before the camel tried to pitch me off, which only further validates how difficult it would be to actually navigate a camel through the eye of a needle. The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Common thinking in their day was that rich people were automatically going to heaven. It was common Jewish thought. They were already favored by God. They must be good enough because the blessing of the Lord God has been upon them. So the ideal was to be gaining wealth, security, opulence now, because then you're on your way to heaven's salvation someday. In verse 23, in this convo right here, we see how Jesus is unpacking it. And we get to verse 26, and there's a kicker. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible." Does wealth and forever feel overwhelming to you? Oh, there are moments, and especially when we enter into a scene like this, when it feels overwhelming to me, and I ask, whoa, how do any of us navigate spiritually on the path of salvation and eternity? Does it feel overwhelming? It did to those early disciples. Take heart. Jesus says, take heart. With God, all things are possible. The one truly good God can break the chains of sinful, selfish, idol-like materialism and bring people like you and me into saving grace, his kingdom, eternal life. In verses 27 through 30, Jesus further explains the rich reward to come at the grand renewal of all things for his disciples who have willingly given all, surrendered all to follow him. The first rich, my friend, did something else truly stunning. When our family moved to church plant over near Philly a couple decades ago, he started sending our young church a very gracious check every month. Now, Rich and his family lived hundreds of miles and four states away. And they were all in with their own local church in tithing and grace giving regularly right there. They received no personal tangible benefit from Daybreak Church, the church we were planting near Philly. But for a bunch of years, they regularly, lovingly, faithfully sent money to advance the kingdom. Still today, I am stunned and so grateful. Reflecting on Rich and his family this week, I tapped the keys again to him and said, "Rich, I thank you." Are you living truly free with Jesus' forever kingdom at the forefront of your finances? I bet you're asking, because I have been as well, what must I do about Jesus' answers to the rich influencer? What must I do? What must we do? First, flip your view of good works. Flip your view of good works. Realize it's not about how good you can be or what good you can do. There's only one good one. That's our gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the supreme giver, our supreme giver. Instead of your goodness, it's about his grace for you and for me. Open your heart to surrender and receive. And if you've never done that before, in just a couple minutes when we're done, prayer team friends will be here at the front. And if you would like to come and know more about what it means to surrender and receive, please come. We warmly invite you to come. Consider what it means to take a next step into that journey of eternal life. Flip your view of good works. Flip your view of good works. Open your heart to surrender and receive. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, Paul clarifies that it's by grace through faith that we are saved. Not of our own good works, Paul says. We are God's masterpiece. Let that soak in for a minute. Have you thought about that lately? Sincerely, listen to that. Listen to that reality. You are God's masterpiece, but then know what he says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God planned in advance for you to do. So when we share with you thanks for the week of serving, Manor Serves, let this blow your mind. He had already planned for all of that. Every ounce of good you did this week, guess where all the glory and honor goes? Jesus. All the glory and honor to him. Thank you, God. You planned that. We got in on it. Thank you, God. You're his masterpiece. Grace first, then good works. Grace first, then good works follow as overflow of a love-based relationship. It's all about love, that love-based relationship with God and with others. Second, take stock of your stuff. Take stock of your stuff. Have you done that lately? Do possessions possess me? Gotta ask that. I gotta ask that. You gotta ask that. Do my possessions possess me? Got idols? How about that for a new bumper sticker? Got milk? Got idols? Most of us think we don't, but we do. Hear God's call anew to surrender all you have, all you are. This isn't everyone's issue, but for a bunch of us, it is. I know a guy who owned a family franchise, very, very lucrative, and he heard God's call, needed to let go and be freed from the chains of his own materialism, and he responded, sold his portions of the family franchise in order to really follow Jesus, utterly changed his life trajectory. Now, not every disciple's response must be this, but for many of us, more of us, some kind of sell it all and give it all. We need more of that to happen in our response toward Jesus. Some surrender is essential. So constantly take stock of your stuff and guard against idols-like stuff. St. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, ended his first letter like this. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols, period. What a way to end a letter. Not love you so much, you're really special. Keep yourselves from idols. Third, finally, start or restart a regular rhythm of giving and sharing. Start or restart a regular rhythm of giving and sharing. Why? Well, why? Because it's this practice, it's this holy discipline that frees you up more regularly. It frees you up. Make sure your financial flow places Jesus' financial heart and value of generosity at the forefront, not an afterthought. Not an every month, see what's left over. Okay, all right, we'll tip God something. Not at the end of every year. Oh, okay, we had a little left over. We'll give God something. No, regular rhythm, faithfulness. In this wondrous, gracious fluidity of generosity toward the Savior and his work in your life, grace first, and works that follow. So build into your budget, and whether you think you've got one or not, you've got a budget. Build into your budget and financial framework some holy habits of giving and sharing. Start those or restart those. Next week, we're going to talk about the practice of tithing. Is it for today? If so, what's it look like? And if not, what's even better? Are you living truly free with Jesus' forever kingdom at the forefront of all you are and all you have? Let's stand for prayer and a final song together. Let's stand. Jesus, thank you for your bold redirect with the young influencer. I want to thank you right now for your faithful work in both Rich's lives, both my friend Richard and this Rich young influencer. Thank you. Thanks for your patient, loving, bold, and gentle work in each of our lives, in the way that you stir and you challenge and you stretch us towards surrender. Thank you. And so even right now, as we sing this final song, help us do so with hearts all in, all surrendered to you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for being the greatest giver. Help our hearts move toward your heart and your values right now, Jesus. Amen.